This is Dr. Cassieri from Andersonville Baptist Seminary as we continue our study in the course on the doctrine of Christ. The last time we were together, we began lesson number 3 entitled The Deity of Christ, and we want to continue in lesson number 3. We were looking at some claims, amen, of Jesus that show his deity. And we want to pick up with Jesus Christ, the true God, had power over the elements. If you look on your course outline, you'll see Roman numeral 3, the deity of Christ. It's lesson 3. And we're looking at point M. Jesus Christ, the true God, had power over the elements. And that's what we want to look at right now. Let's turn first to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke with me, please, in chapter 8 in the Gospel of Luke. And in the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 8, we want to look at verse number 24 of Luke 8. And we see, it says, "And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm." So we're seeing proofs of the deity of Christ. We see that Jesus Christ, the true God, had power over the elements. Then we also see in Mark chapter 4, the Gospel of Mark, in chapter number 4, in verse number 39. Mark 4:39. We read, "And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." And then we see in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, as we're looking at the proof, one of the proofs of the deity of Christ, that Jesus Christ, the true God, had power over the elements. Look at in Matthew 14 and verses 25 and 26. Matthew 14:25-26. "And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear." So here we see that Jesus was actually walking on the water. Why? It's a proof that of his deity, the deity of Christ, amen? That he, Jesus Christ, the true God, had power over the elements. Next, as we're looking at some proofs of Jesus Christ, the deity of Christ, we want to look on our outline under the deity of Christ, point N. Jesus Christ received worship due only to God. Jesus Christ received worship due only to God. And let's look in a few places here. First, we want to look in the Gospel of John, chapter number 9, the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, chapter number 9, we want to look at verse number 38, the Gospel of John, chapter 9, verse 38. "And he said, Lord, I believe, and worshiped him." So we see here that Jesus Christ receives worship. And Jesus is God, rightfully accept this worship from this man that was blind and now he can see, that Jesus healed, amen. And then we see in Luke chapter 4, where Jesus said to Satan at the time of the temptation in the wilderness, in Luke chapter 4, and these just are a few examples how people came and worshiped Jesus, and he accepted the worship as the true God, amen. In Luke chapter 4 and verse number 8, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, He's speaking to the devil now. Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. You know, to worship anyone but the Lord God is a terrible sin. And when Jesus accepted worship, he was saying to the world, I am the Lord. That's why he said to the devil, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only thou serve. Amen. Because, of course, Satan said that he would give all these kingdoms if he would just bow down and worship the devil. Amen. But, of course, Jesus Christ was God himself, God manifest in the flesh, and he's the only one that's due worship as God. And when he accepted the worship, he was saying to the world, I am the Lord. Amen. All right, let's look at another proof of the deity of Jesus Christ. And that would be point O on your outline under Roman numeral 3. Jesus Christ accepted the testimony of Thomas. Look with me in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Remember the first time when the Lord appeared to the disciples? Thomas wasn't there. And, of course, they told him about they had seen the Lord, and Thomas said, I won't believe it until I touch him, until I feel him and see his wounds. Amen? And that's exactly what happened. Thomas was there with them, and Jesus shows up. Amen? In John chapter 20 and verse 28. Let's back up a little bit in verse 26 of John chapter 20, the Gospel of John chapter 20, verse 26, we'll begin. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. And then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Jesus says to Thomas, he turns to Thomas and says, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And what did Thomas answer? In verse 28, John chapter 20, Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. If Thomas had made a mistake, a misstatement, or an overstatement, Jesus would have corrected it. Thomas had told the truth, for Jesus was the Lord God, the eternal, pre-existent one. Okay, we want to look at one last proof of the deity of Jesus Christ, and that would be on our outline, P, the fact of Jesus' resurrection. This is the strongest and capstone argument that Jesus is God. Looking in Romans chapter 1 with me, the book of Romans chapter 1, and in Romans chapter number 1, we want to look at verse number 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. This verse specifically states that the resurrection declares Jesus as the Son of God. If Jesus were a fake, a liar, imposter, or mere man or superman, God would have left him in the grave until the day of the final judgment and condemned him to hell. Look in Romans 6, verse 4, Romans chapter 6, verse 4, Romans 6, 4. We read, Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. According to what we just read, Romans chapter 6, verse 4, it was the Father, God the Father himself, that raised Jesus from the dead. God the Father thus proclaims conclusively to the world the deity of Jesus Christ. All right, let's conclude our lesson here And we want to conclude the lesson on the lesson number 3 on the deity of Christ. We conclude that Jesus is God, for he possesses the 10 exclusive attributes of God. Number 1, he is eternal. We read in Micah, in chapter 5, we can turn back to Micah chapter 5 one more time. In Micah chapter number 5, in verse number 2, we're told, it says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come, for unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting." So we see that he has that attribute of God. He's eternal. He's from everlasting. Again, we saw in the Gospel of John, in chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus declared, Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Again, showing that he was eternal. Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter number 1, the Word of God tells us this in Colossians chapter number 1 and verse 17, speaking about Jesus in the context, the Word of God says in Colossians 1, verse 17, "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Again, these verses are showing that Jesus possesses the attribute of being eternal, that God possesses, amen? And then one last place on this to show that Jesus was eternal or is eternal. Revelations chapter number 1. Revelation chapter number 1 in verse number 8. Jesus says in Revelation chapter 1 verse 8, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending." So we see as we conclude that Jesus is God, for he possesses the 10 attributes exclusive of God, and the first one we're looking at is eternal. Jesus has always existed, amen? Another one we want to look at is that God is unchangeable and Jesus is unchangeable, amen? Look at Hebrews chapter 13 with me. Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews chapter 13, we want to look at verse number 8. Hebrews 13, 8. Speaking about Jesus Christ, it says, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever." And as God, he is unchangeable. He possesses that attribute of being unchangeable, the same as God. Then we see another attribute, number 3, that Jesus possesses, as God does, is he is omnipotent. We saw in Luke 8:24. Let's turn to Luke 8. In Luke 8, with me, 24, we saw that he rebuked the wind and obeyed him, and there was a great calm at once in Luke 8:24. We looked at that earlier. We don't need to turn there again. And we see that he stilled the tempest in the sea. And also, in the last chapter of Matthew, chapter 28, Matthew 28 and verse 18, we want to see as Jesus is leaving the apostles, as he is ascending up, before he goes, he gives them these parting words. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, "And Jesus came, spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." So we see that Jesus as God has the attribute of being omnipotent. Also, number 4, Jesus is omnipresent. Omnipresent. We saw in, turning back to Matthew 18, in verse number 20 of Matthew 18, Jesus said, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them," showing that Jesus is omnipresent. He's everywhere at all times. Look in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, and verse number 48. And Nathanael saith unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Showing that Jesus is omnipresent. He saw Nathanael under the fig tree. Amen. Look at in John chapter 3, in verse 13. Jesus said in John 3, verse 13, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." And here Jesus is saying he's omnipresent. He's everywhere all the time. Amen. He's in heaven and he's here. Amen. He's been up in heaven. He's descended down here. Amen. He came down from heaven. And he's in heaven too. He's omnipresent. And then in turning back to Matthew chapter 28, Matthew chapter 28 with me in verse number 20, Matthew 28, verse 20, Jesus says, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." And he says, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Showing that he's omnipresent. He is with us always. Amen. Then another, number five, the fifth attribute that Jesus possesses, as God does, it's exclusive to God, is omniscient. Jesus Christ is omniscient or all-knowing. Let's turn to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 11. Mark 11. Mark 11, beginning in verse 2. And reading down to verse 6. "And saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never a man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loosed him. And certain of them that stood there said of them, What do ye loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus hath commanded. And they let them go." See, Jesus knew. He is all-knowing. He knew that someone was going to ask them ahead of time, you know, when he sent them out to get the colt, "What are you doing?" So we could see that. He was all-knowing. Then, again, we see that he's all-knowing in Matthew 24 as he prophesies and talks into the future about what's going to happen, the events that are going to take place leading up to and during the tribulation in Matthew chapter 24. And then also in the Gospel of John, chapter 2, the Gospel of John, chapter 2, in verses 24 and 25, it says, "But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." Showing again that Jesus is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He has this attribute of being all-knowing, which is exclusive to God, that shows that Jesus is God. We're showing the deity of Christ here. Amen? And then we see in Luke chapter 5, Luke chapter 5 with me, in verse number 22, it says, "But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in their hearts?" Again, showing that Jesus could read the hearts of men, the minds of men, showing that he is all-knowing, as God is all-knowing. Number six, again, we conclude from our study that Jesus is God, for he possesses the 10 exclusive attributes of God. Number six we're looking at is God's holy, Jesus also possessed the attribute of being holy. Look at in the Gospel of Mark with me. Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1, we want to look at verse number 24. Mark 1, verse 24. It says, "And saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." Amen. And of course, this was someone who had a demon, and the demon was speaking out and recognized that Jesus was the Holy One. The Holy One of God. We also see, again, we're talking about holy. We see in 1 Peter chapter 2 with me. In 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. We're talking that Jesus Christ is holy, just as God has the attribute of holy, being holy. We see here it tells us, you know, someone's holy, they're sinless, amen? God's sinless, so isn't Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, we read, speaking about Jesus in the context, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, amen? So we see that Jesus is sinless, just as God is holy and sinless, amen? And then one last scripture reference on this attribute of being holy, the Gospel of John, chapter 19, with me. Gospel of John, chapter 19, in verse number 4. John 19, 4. Replied, and Pilate answered. Pilate therefore went forth again, and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Amen. He's sinless and holy, as God is sinless and holy. Attribute number 7 we're looking at is that attributes that are exclusive to God and that Jesus possessed is just. Jesus was just. Amen. Look it in John chapter 2, the Gospel of John chapter number 2. John chapter number 2 with me. And in John chapter 2, we want to look at verses 14 through 17 of John 2. Here we have Jesus going into the temple, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of the money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers, money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. So we see him being just, cleansing the temple, amen. And then in Acts chapter 17, in verse 31, we see how he is referred to in Acts 17 as a righteous judge, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Talking about Jesus Christ, amen? He's a righteous judge. So we see that as God possesses the attribute, exclusive attribute of being just, so doesn't Jesus Christ. As we see, we can conclude by this, as we're looking at these attributes that he possesses, as God possesses, that he is God. Number 8, we're looking at loving. Loving. God is loving. Jesus is loving. Look at in John, we have many examples of that, but let's just look at a couple to show that Jesus had that attribute that God had has also of being loving. Looking in John chapter 15 with me. John chapter 15. And in John chapter 15, in verse number 13, John, the Gospel of John chapter 15, in verse number 13, Jesus is speaking, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's what Jesus did. He laid down his life for you and I because he loved us. He went voluntarily to that cross and shed his precious blood so we could be saved, all those who call upon his name. Amen. Then also in the Gospel of John chapter 11, in verse number 36, John 11, 36, we see that in verse 35, it tells us that Jesus wept. Shows us that he loved Lazarus, who was dead at the time, and he's going to raise him. And then we see in 36 of John 11, verse 36, then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. Oh, yes, Jesus loved Lazarus. He loved his sisters, Mary and Martha, very, very much. So, as God possesses the attribute of love or loving, so does in Jesus Christ. Again, showing that Jesus is God. Number 9, merciful. Merciful. Look at in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3, we want to look at verse number 5. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Amen. According to his mercy, he saved us. Jesus Christ died for us. We see his mercy. He's merciful. As God is merciful, Jesus is merciful. Jesus is God, because he has that attribute only exclusively of God has, being merciful. Then the last one we want to see is faithful. Number 10, faithful. We want to see this in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse number 13. We read this, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. As God possesses that attribute of faithfulness, Jesus does too, showing that he is God. The five works of God are ascribed to Jesus. What are those? Creation, preservation, forgiveness, raising the dead, and judgment. Let's first look in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, the Gospel of John. We'll see him in creation. Amen. John chapter 1, verse 3 says, all things were made by him, and what without him was not anything made that was made. So we see the five works of God are ascribed to Jesus. Number one, creation. Now look at in Hebrews chapter 1, the book of Hebrews, chapter number 1 with me. Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews 1, in verse number 3, Hebrews 1, 3, who being the brightness of his glory in the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, showing God the work of preservation. He keeps everything, holding up everything by the word of his power. Amen. He preserves things just as God does. Then we want to look in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, the Gospel of Luke chapter number 7 with me. Luke 7, in verse number 48. Luke 7, 48. In Luke 7:48 we read, "And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven." Just as the work of forgiveness is ascribed to God, the work of forgiveness also is ascribed to Jesus as he forgave the sins of this woman here. And then we see in John chapter 6, verse 39. John 6, verse 39. In John 6, 39, it says, "And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I shall lose nothing, but shall raise it up again at the last day." Again, a work that's a work of God, resurrection or raising of the dead, is also ascribed to Jesus here. And then finally, the last work, judgment, that's associated with God, is ascribed also to Jesus. Judgment. John chapter 5. John chapter 5 in verse number 22. "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." So what we've just looked at is, first we looked at in our conclusion, we conclude that Jesus is God for he possesses the 10 exclusive attributes of God. We saw that he's eternal. Jesus is eternal, unchangeable, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, holy, just, loving, merciful, faithful. And then we saw the five works of God are ascribed to Jesus. That's creation, preservation, forgiveness, raising the dead, and judgment. So that brings to a close our lesson number 3 on the deity of Christ. We're going to begin now lesson number 4. In our study on the deity of, on the doctrine of Christ. And lesson number 4 is entitled "The Deity of Christ, Arguments Against It." And of course, we have 3 points here. We have the introduction. We're going to look at some arguments against the deity. We're going to examine those, and then we'll have a little bit of a conclusion to lesson 4. Again, we're beginning lesson number 4. Entitled "The Deity of Christ, Arguments Against It." And of course, the course we're undertaking here is the doctrine of Christ. This lesson is in addition to the previous lesson that we just looked at on the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. The deity of Christ is attacked mercilessly in this country. So it's good to know the arguments and the scriptures used by these opponents. So that's what we want to do in this lesson, is to look at them. Look at them, examine them, refute them, amen? So when you have someone who'll come up and, you know, deny the deity of Christ, they'll have an argument, probably be included in one of these, amen. Well, first of all, the first argument against the deity of Christ is Christ is not God because he had flesh and bones, and God, being a spirit, has neither flesh nor bones. Now, Jesus Christ as man had both flesh and bones, but as God, he was spirit. This objection rises from the problem of the dual nature of the Savior. In order for the invisible God to become visible, he must become flesh and bone. Jesus is a dual personality. Look at in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy in chapter number 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 5, we read, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." The man Christ Jesus. He's man and God. We know the scriptures say, amen, for example, in John chapter 4, verse 24, "God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." We see that. But there's not a contradiction here. God, Jesus Christ was both God and man at the same time. That's what the Word of God says. Amen. We know in Luke, for example, in Luke 24, in verse 39, Luke 24:39, Jesus said, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have." You know, people use this verses to show, hey, well, he's not God because he had flesh and bones. And a spirit neither has flesh nor bones. But hey, there's no problem. Jesus Christ is a dual personality. He's God and man at the same time. Hey, I can't explain it, but I believe it. Amen. It's there in the Word of God. Then also that great verse in 1 Timothy, going back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 1 Timothy 3:16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." So it's a mystery. It says, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." Amen? God was manifest in the flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ was both God and man at the same time. Another argument you'll come across is this. Christ is not God because Christ had a beginning and God had no beginning. Let's look at John chapter 8, verse 42. John 8, Gospel of John, verse 8. In verse 42, Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me." They'll often use that. And then Psalm chapter 90. Psalm chapter 90. Or Psalm 90. Psalm 90, verse 2. We read, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." So, you know, they'll use these verses to show that he had a beginning. And God has no beginning. Now, how do we refute this? Well, Jesus as a man had a beginning when he was conceived of the Holy Ghost, but Jesus as God is without beginning and without end. Again, let's look at some verses that show that. John chapter 8, the Gospel of John chapter 8, in verses 56 through 59. John 8, verses 56 through 59. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." So that was before Abraham, I am. And that's the same I am. He's saying that I am the I am, the same I am that appeared to Moses in the burning bush. Back in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Because they believe he blasphemed God. He was saying that I am God by saying that I am. Before Abraham was I am, he's saying I am the I am that appeared to Moses. And they're saying, hey, you can't be. They were going to stone him because he blasphemed, according to them, the name of God. And that was a stonable offense under the Levitical law. Amen? Let's look also. So Jesus is showing there that he had no beginning. Look at again in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter number 1 with me. And in Colossians 1 and verse 17, speaking about Jesus in the context, in Colossians chapter 1, in verse number 17. It says, in the context, again, it's speaking about Jesus Christ, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Again, showing that Jesus Christ had no beginning. Amen. He's always existed. He's always been there. Amen. Again, over in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. The Gospel of John, chapter number 1. In verse number 18 of the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 18, we read, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So we see that he was there with the Father in an eternity past. And he declares the Father. He's come down and declared the Father. Amen. And then we have that great verse of prophecy in the prophet Isaiah, chapter 9, in verse number 6. Isaiah 9, in verse number 6. For unto us a child is born. Of course, this is a prophecy about Jesus Christ, his birth. For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, he's calling him God right here, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, showing that he has always existed and had no beginning. Amen? Another argument is that Christ is not God, because he has been created and God has no beginning. Where do we get this? Well, let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. They'll use this. Colossians chapter 1. I know our Jehovah's Witness friends will use this, Colossians chapter 1. To show that Jesus is not God, but he is created. Amen. Colossians 1, chapter 1, verse 15, talking about Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Then again in Revelations chapter 3, Revelations chapter 3, in verse 14, we read, and unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans, write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And these are the verses he'll use to show that Christ is not God because he's been created and God has no beginning. And really, what we're seeing here in Revelations 3:14 is that Jesus was the witness of the beginning of the creation of God. Not a creation, but a witness of the creation. And then we see in Proverbs chapter 8, Proverbs 8, Proverbs chapter 8 with me, and verses 22 and 23, Proverbs 8, 22 and 23. We read, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before the works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. And of course, what's the speaking here of wisdom is personified in the person of Christ. Christ was from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. Well, we're going to stop right there. And when we begin again, we'll continue lesson number four, the deity of Christ. Well, again, we'll look at some more arguments against it, and we'll refute those arguments with Scripture. At this time, this ends tape 2, side 2.